Chapter 16, Loving the Truth. A week later, James was able to go home. The family met together to discuss how to care for him. Jim and Mary Bryant felt James shouldn't live on his own just yet, but they were also anxious to return to Ontario and put their house up for sale. They'd finally concluded that Nova Scotia was where they wanted to live, and once Peter's dad retired at the end of the year, they would be free to move. During James's last week in hospital, his parents made plans with him to find a house with a bachelor pad so that the three of them could live together. Peter offered to stay with James in his condominium and look after him until he returned to Australia. James was doing well. He was very committed to taking the medication the doctors had prescribed, and he was fully committed to changing his diet and losing 30 pounds. No more greasy fries, fast food takeouts, cakes or cookies. James had to be very careful what he consumed. Having been a bachelor for many years without any interest in learning how to cook, this was a radical change for him. While Peter hadn't looked after himself any better, he'd never had to worry about his weight. Still, he was concerned that what had happened to James might also happen to him. So, at the beginning of their 3 weeks together, Peter purchased a HeartSmart cookbook and began to experiment. James had been given a six-week leave from work and was under strict orders to exercise a little and rest a whole lot. That was rather fun for both brothers. Between a huge flat-screen TV with access to every channel available, a stack of DVDs, the latest computer games and a pristine stereo system, they had all the entertainment they could ask for. Late September was sunny and warm, and exercising outdoors was a pleasant experience. There was a boardwalk along the harbour, kayaks to rent, a lake to swim in, and a bicycle trail. Whenever they felt like doing something profitable, James had plenty of phone calls to make to real estate agents, and Peter had his accounts to keep up with back home. With high-speed internet service and Jono's new online secretary, Peter found he was managing quite well. Bills were being paid, money was flowing in, and the secretary was keeping up with the paychecks. Peter knew he was missing the opportunity to bid on two big design projects that had come up, but he was sure there would be others when he returned. For now, the maintenance work would hold them over. Rose emailed frequently, and Peter was helping her plan a trip to Australia. She was able to get time off in December if she turned down a promotion at work, and Peter assured her that December would be the best time of year. He wanted to take her surfing along the Gold Coast and hiking in the snowy mountains. He told her about the scenic coastline and the friends he wanted her to meet. But even while they were drawing up a list of things to do and see, Peter felt uneasy. There were times when he wanted to stay longer, right where he was, in Nova Scotia. The television soon began to dominate the two brothers' lives. James had a love of sports that ran very deep, and Peter was much the same. Once they started watching one baseball game in the World Series, they had to see them all. Thomas had given Peter the study sheet on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, with a computer Bible program on disk, but while Peter wanted to begin the study right away, there was always something else going on, especially on TV. The day before the Tuesday night Bible seminar, Peter and James went out for a walk after house hunting all morning on the internet. James was very excited about one house in particular that had just come on the market. He had made an appointment to view it the next day. For most of their walk, Peter and James talked about the house. However, the study sheet weighed heavily on Peter's mind. He was anxious to get it done. "Hey, Pete," James said, as they walked briskly past the local video store, "let's pop in here for a minute and see if there's anything new." Peter didn't know what to say. They'd already planned to watch the next baseball game that evening. They had an appointment with the real estate agent the next day. When would he find time to do the study sheet? It didn't take long for James to find something. The manager knew him well and told him about two new movies that had just arrived. In 10 minutes, James had chosen one of them, and they were heading back home. As they walked along, James read the preamble on the back. It sounded exciting and full of suspense, but Peter knew time was slipping away. If he didn't set aside a few hours to do the Bible study, it would never get done. "Sounds great, don't you think?" James remarked. "It does, but I think I'll take a miss." "Why?" "I've got some work to do that I've procrastinated about for long enough," Peter answered reluctantly. "Besides, we're going to watch the ball game tonight." "All right," James said. "You won't mind if I watch it on my own?" "No, of course not," Peter replied. Still, it was hard to turn away once they got home. Peter picked up his Bible and sat down at the computer. James plopped himself down in the easy chair with his feet up and a cold drink in his hand. His happy sigh was almost more than Peter could bear. It was even harder when the DVD began. "Think you could use the headphones?" Peter begged. wondering how he'd ever concentrate with James' surround sound blaring away.
"I don't know how you do it, Pete," James said with a grin as he got up to grab his headphones. "Bible study over a movie? You'll be another Pastor Bryant one of these days."
With his back to his brother and the TV, Peter didn't respond. He inserted the Bible program that Thomas had given him into the CD slot and heaved a sigh of his own, but not exactly a happy one. This study was something he wanted to do, yet it seemed so dull and boring compared to the movie. Willing himself to begin, it wasn't long before the questions Peter encountered captured his full attention. He came to the passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which warned that the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. How will I know if I'm deceived or not? Peter wondered. Patiently, he worked through the word studies under this passage. What did it mean to be deceived? There were many verses in the Bible that used the words deception, delusion, deceitfulness, and so on, and it took Peter quite a while to make his way through them all. Finally, he came to 2 Timothy chapter 3, which said, "But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation." Perhaps that's the antidote, he reflected. This deception will get worse and worse, but Paul says we should hold tight to the Word of God. It's the Bible that will save us from lies. Sitting back in his chair, Peter thought about the churches he knew which proclaimed they had some new revelation from God. Was that how the deceivers would disguise their false teachings? And 2 Timothy stated that the impostors would be deceived themselves. They wouldn't necessarily realize they were preaching error. Pondering the matter, Peter firmly resolved he would only believe what could be fully supported from the Bible. Persevering with his research, Peter looked next at the word perish. What did 2 Thessalonians 2 mean when it said in verse 10 that some would perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved? The definition from Strong's Concordance said that perish meant to destroy fully. He typed in the word perish and did a search. When he looked through many interesting passages, Peter wanted to share his discoveries with someone. "James," he exclaimed, "listen to this." James paused his movie reluctantly and turned to look. Peter read one of the passages he had looked at from Psalm 49. The Bible says that people without understanding are like the beasts that perish. James didn't seem impressed. He glanced back towards his TV with his finger on the remote. "Yeah, so our bodies die and rot in the ground, just like animals, and our souls go to heaven." "But listen to this verse in the New Testament," Peter added. "In John chapter 3 it says, 'No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life.'" There still wasn't any enthusiasm on James's face. Peter tried again. "Do you think Jesus is saying that if we don't believe in him, we'll perish like the animals? And that it's only through belief in him that we can have eternal life?" "Whatever," James said with a shrug, turning back to his movie. Peter was disappointed. There was so much more he wanted to share, but it was obvious that his brother wasn't interested. With another sigh, he picked up his pen and continued on with his study. There were two separate clues at the end of the study, which Peter puzzled over. One said that those who would depart from the faith would forbid others to marry and command their followers to abstain from foods which God created. Peter wondered, are there a group of people today who don't marry and have some sort of dietary restrictions? He couldn't think of any. The quote from 2 Peter warned that the false teachers would be covetous and exploit people with deceptive words. Clues were piling up in Peter's Antichrist study, but he was still unable to see what they pointed to. He hoped that the seminar would help him sort everything out. When James's movie had finished, Peter tried once again to tell him about the new Antichrist clues that he had discovered from 2 Thessalonians. James listened politely this time, but his main concern was, "I wonder what Andrew would say." Peter told him about the discussion they'd recently had with Andrew and the similarity chart that Thomas had shown them.
"There's got to be some mistake,"
James stated confidently. Thomas must have it all mixed up. Andrew's been preaching this stuff for years, and he's as honest a man as you can get. He wouldn't preach something that wasn't true. Peter thought back on the busy life that Andrew led. He wouldn't knowingly preach something that isn't true, Peter agreed. But maybe he doesn't realise that it's wrong. James looked sceptical. Or perhaps Thomas is wrong and Andrew is right? After all, wouldn't it make more sense to follow a pastor rather than a grocery store manager? I don't think we should follow either, Peter retorted. While he knew he wasn't a leader like his brother Andrew, Peter certainly didn't want to be just a follower. He wanted to think for himself. They're both just men, he reasoned. They could both be deceived. If we're going to love the truth, then we need to sort it out straight from the Bible. And why do you think you'll understand it better than anyone else? James argued. What kind of an authority are you? Peter was stumped. Maybe James was right. If those in positions of religious authority were coming up with the wrong answers, who was he to think that he could find the truth? Since an answer wasn't forthcoming from Peter, James assumed the discussion was over. He poured some drinks for the two of them and sat back down to read the newspaper. Peter went on the internet to check his accounts, but all the while he was thinking over the question that his brother had posed. Perhaps being a religious authority is more of a hindrance than a help, he pondered. After all, Jesus chose fishermen and tent makers to preach the gospel. The religious authorities in his days were the ones who crucified him. Suddenly there was a buzz over the intercom. Thomas and Purity had come to visit. Peter's friends met him at the door with a steaming hot meal in a large box. "Thomas, Purity, come right in," he exclaimed. Taking the heavy cardboard box from Thomas, Peter peeked inside. "Hey, this is amazing. Can you smell it, James? There must be something blueberry in here." Purity laughed as she watched Peter set the box down and take off the covering towel. "Low cholesterol, blueberry crisp," she declared sweetly, and Thomas barbecued the chicken. "It looks like there's enough for all of us," Peter exclaimed, looking at the large salad, mashed potatoes and big plate of meat. "Can you guys stay to eat?" Thomas and Purity didn't need much convincing. With a little organisation, the four of them were soon seated around James's kitchen table to enjoy the meal. James asked Thomas to say grace, and then they passed around the plates of food. "Guess what?" Thomas said, looking at Peter. "We found a little place to rent, and it's only a few blocks away." "What's it like?" Peter asked. "Oh, it's tiny, but clean," Purity said with a smile. "It's a deep blue with white shutters, and there are two bedrooms upstairs so we can have a study." "Any yard?" James inquired. "A small one," Thomas smiled. "About the size you can cut with a pair of scissors?" Purity laughed. "And it won't take long to do housework, but that's what we wanted." "That's what you wanted?" Peter questioned, thinking of the Lovells' place in Ontario. It had been such a huge, impressive place in the country, with a million-dollar view. Somehow he'd expected they'd be looking for much the same. Thomas put his arm around Purity's shoulders and pulled her close. "Seeing that I've only found part-time work stocking shelves at the Atlantic Superstore," he smiled, "it's about all we can afford. But then again, we don't want to be consumed with a house just now. We came out here for other reasons." Peter nodded slowly. It was a different way of thinking, one that he didn't yet understand. James laughed and blurted out, "Well, I'm looking for something big and extraordinary. And on the internet this morning, Pete and I think we found the perfect place right on the ocean." With a pause, James added, "Mind you, it's painted purple, bright purple, which my parents might find kind of strange, but that's the way things are out here. It has a self-contained apartment, 5 bedrooms in the main house, and lots of windows that face the bay." "Sounds amazing," Thomas replied. "Have you been to see it?" "We have an appointment tomorrow morning." "That's great," Thomas nodded. "I'd love to hear all about it when you get back." After they had finished the meal and Peter had helped his friends clean up, Thomas noticed the study sheet lying by the computer. "How's this going, Pete?" he asked, picking it up. Glancing over it quickly, he added, "Man, you sure do a thorough job." "I've learned heaps," Peter replied. "Can you make it out tomorrow night?" "I'm planning to." "What about you, James?" Thomas asked. James looked surprised to be asked. "Oh, I already have my own ideas about stuff like that," he said curtly, "and I still get really tired in the evenings." The subject was dropped, and for an hour they talked about houses instead. But when James sat down in his easy chair and turned on the baseball game, Thomas invited Peter to go for a walk. James didn't seem to mind, so Peter went along, thankful for an opportunity to talk about some of the issues that were troubling his mind.
Thank you.